Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
So, Justin, that's my new favorite song. That is beautiful. So beautiful. You ever have something going on and you're thinking about the future, and when it finally happens, it's not nearly as bad as you imagined it? That's always a blessing. Ever had something that's you anticipate, and when it finally happens, it's a whole lot worse? True story, lady named Janet Gallo wrote about her sister. Sister came in one day. She said, "I'm not really feeling too well." Went to the medicine cabinet, got a thermometer plopped into her mouth. Her mom looked at her and went, "Julie, that's the dog's thermometer." Julie, she spit it out. She went, "Ew, this has been in Fitzy's mouth?" Mother hesitated a little bit. She said, "Well, not exactly. Far worse." Far worse. This morning, we're talking about staying connected. She had to make an adjustment. I want to talk about making adjustments this morning. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Still on my heart. I want to talk about staying connected. Did you enjoy Joe last week? Wasn't he great? He's classic Joe. We did touch base with them. They're in Lakeland, Florida, and that hurricane came right through there, and they're okay. And we're grateful. But thinking about staying connected to the Lord, you're really staying connected in life. You have to make adjustments. You know, if you're going to Dallas, even though it's kind of a straight shot, you don't just lock the steering wheel and never turn it. You wind up in a ditch. You adjust. If you're a good football team, you go in halftime. If you're losing, you make adjustments, unless you're Oklahoma. I don't know. I don't know that they could have adjusted, but anyway. If you want to remain healthy, you have to make adjustments in your eating. When I was in my teens and 20s, I could seriously eat. I'd go to McDonald's before we figured out that it wasn't quite healthy food, and I would get two Big Macs, a large fry, a large milkshake, and an apple pie or two. I could put food away. Say, "Would you still eat like that?" "No, because these screens are only so wide." I had to make an adjustment. I was a big eater. Some of you can remember, especially when you tried to eat to gain weight, you could not do it. There comes a time that will change, trust me. And you'll have to make adjustments on that. You know, in relationships, if you want to have healthy relationships, you'll have to make adjustments, especially when it comes to your expectations. When Joy and I first got married about 42 years ago, she said, "I just knew that when I got married," because she really dealt with a lot of anxiety at that time. She said, "I just knew when I got married that I was never going to be anxious again, and I just knew that I would just feel so secure, and I knew that at night that you would hold me and we would sleep like together, just cuddled up together." And I blew that out of the water like the first night we were there. I'm like, "This is your side, this is my side, don't touch me when I'm sleeping." Oh, don't look at me like that. We have three kids. We figured it out. Don't worry about it. But we made adjustments. And Joy had to adjust her expectations. And now we need king-size beds. She's like, "No, you're way over there. And stay away." But, you know, adjustments are part of life. But do you realize that adjustments are part of our relationship with the Lord? That to have a good relationship with Him, we have to make adjustments. We have to make hard adjustments. When the church was just forming, and for the first time, people who were not Jewish, Gentiles, were coming to Christ, the church heard about it, and they sent Barnabas. I want you to see what he tells the early church. He said, "The Lord's hand was with them." This were people who were preaching the gospel in Antioch, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived, so Barnabas shows up, he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. He encouraged them to remain true. If it was automatic, if you just came to the Lord and just stayed true and kept your heart devoted, why would he even say that? Because Barnabas understood that things can happen, and things happen in life, and we're always having to make adjustments and make corrections. And to remain true to the Lord, man, you have to be intentional about that. And you have to make adjustments. Things can happen, and we need to adjust our hearts back to Jesus and adjust our hearts back to him and make those corrections. So if you're going to do well in your Christian walk, you'll have to adjust. There was a couple, they'd been married almost 60 years, had a good marriage, raised kids, had grandkids, great-grandkids. And she, the wife went into the hospital, and she sent her husband back to the house to get some articles that she had left because she was going to be there for a little bit. And when he went in her closet, he's getting the articles, but then he noticed there was this box that she had always had since the first day they were married. And she told him, she said, "Honey, I'll never have any secrets for you, but do not look in this box. Stay away from this box." And he thought, well, she's in the hospital. She's not here. I've always wondered what was in that box. So he gets the box down. He's kind of disappointed because when he opened it up, it had six of those crocheted doilies. Now, for all you guys out there, doilies are these little fufu mats that you make with crochet that you put fufu stuff on. Guys don't use doilies, but she made them, crocheted them. And there was also cash, and he kind of slipped about $2,000 in cash. So when he goes back to the hospital, he finally confessed up. He said, "Honey, I got to confess." He said, I looked in the box. She said, "Oh." He said, "What's with the doilies?" She said, "Well, right before I got married, my mom said that there would be times in my marriage that I was going to be angry. But instead of lashing out at you, if I would just crochet a doily, that it could help me calm my anger down." Well, he felt really good. He went, "We've been married almost 60 years. There's only six doilies in there. I have been a model husband." He said, "What's the cash?" She said, "Well, whenever I got 10 doilies, I would sell them to the craft shop down the..." If you're married or thinking about being married, one of the things we always have to adjust is expectations. And one of the biggest expectations I hear people talk about, and especially in the kind of the, what I call the goo-goo stage of marriage, where everybody's googly-eyed, they're like, "Oh, they're so wonderful, and they make me happy." And I'm like, I'm going to throw up in my mouth, but after that, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to tell you, do not put your happiness on another person. Just don't do it. And if you don't put your happiness on another person, you're going to wind up being a lot happier. And so that went over big in the first service too, but it's still a truth. It's adjusting in expectations. And we have to adjust also with our expectations with the Lord. There's a man in the Bible who's the poster child of making adjustments. His name was Naaman. He wasn't Jewish. He was Syrian. And he was a mighty warrior. He was a commander of the whole army. This guy was aggressive. He was tough. And he had a problem. He had leprosy, which was a disease that would attack the outside of the body, but it pretty much would eat through the body and could be very fatal. And there was no cure for it. But on one of his raiding parties into Israel, he captured a little Israeli girl and made her a slave to his wife. And she was a sweetheart of a girl. And she told the wife, she said, "I wish Naaman would go to Israel. There's a man, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy." And how many of you know when you're facing an incurable situation, you're open to a lot of things. And that brother got open. He went to the king. He said, "Hey, this little girl said, there's a prophet in Israel." And so he went, and he didn't just go empty-handed. One translation said he took 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 changes of clothes, 10 suits of clothing. So, man, he had an army kind of going with him. That much silver and gold, he had to protect it. But, man, he was a charactered man. He didn't show up empty-handed. If I'm going to get healed, he's going to pay for it. And so let's read what happens to him here. This is out of the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha was the prophet. Then Elisha sent a messenger who said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your skin will be restored, and you'll be clean." Actually, like the New King James said, "Go dip 7 times. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease or the leprosy. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the command of the man of God. And his skin was restored. He became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Great story of adjustment. I mean, Naaman, here's an important man, powerful man. He did not get personal attention. He's accustomed to personal attention. He had people that he tells servants, "Hey, go do this, do that." He pulls up to Elisha's door. He had chariots and horses. And he pulls up in the driveway. He's waiting for Elisha to come out, standing there. Elisha sends a guy out, sticks his head out the door and said, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. You'll be clean. Have a nice day." Clint. And he's like, "What? What?" He was expecting something else. He said, "I thought he was going to come out and wave his hand around, call on the Lord his God." He'd seen the priest of the idols, and man, they were a show. They were showtime. And he was, he's going to do all this and wave his hand around. He said, "I kept telling myself, my expectations were he's going to come out and do this." And he didn't. Elisha did not meet his expectations, and he left in a rage, burned rubber all the way out the driveway. He's in his chariot. He is angry. He is upset, and he is mad, and he's leaving, and he's getting farther and farther away from his answer. But here's one interesting thing about Naaman. I like this about Naaman. He had the humility to listen to somebody else. In fact, he listened to people who were beneath him, people who he told what to do, and yet they could come and talk to him. And they're like, "Mr. Naaman, sir, please. I mean, we're here, and all he said was go dip. Why don't you just go dip?" It's not what he expected, but he made an adjustment. He probably said, "I think what I'll do is I'll go dip." And they said, "Great idea, Mr. Naaman. That is a great idea. Let's go." He goes down. He dips in the water. He comes up. He's clean. Now, this is wonderful adjustment. He went from angry to an answer. But he didn't stop there. And the Bible continues. I mean, he could have finished that and went, "Whoo, look at this. Shoe dog is Jethro. I am clean. Look at this. Let's go home, man. We're right near the exit. Let's jump on the high. Look, let's go." But he does something different. Look what he does. Here's the second thing he does. Second adjustment. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him and declared, "I know there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives in whose presence I stand, I will not accept it." And Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. Stop right there. That does away with the myth that all preachers are interested in money. Naaman responded, "If not, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. However, in a particular matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king of Aram, king of Syria, goes into the temple of Raamon to bow in worship, while he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow in the temple of Raamon, when I bow in the temple of Raimon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. You see the respect he had for God? This man changed his whole theology changed. He went from being an idol worshiper to coming back and going, I know there's no God in the whole earth but the God of Israel. He said, please, will you take a gift? Elisha wouldn't take it. And he said, well, will you let me take some soil back? And I'm gonna take this soil and he would use it, and I'm gonna offer sacrifices on this soil, because I'm not gonna offer a sacrifice to any other God but the one true God. This brother called it quick. And then he said this, and I thought this was interesting. He said, now look, you know, my king who is over me, when he goes into the temple, and I got to go with him, and I got to bow, will the Lord pardon me in this? In other words, I don't want to offend the Lord. I don't want to displease him. And Elisha said, go in peace. Two adjustments. And he left with a new relationship with God, and he left completely healed of leprosy. Making adjustments that helps us stay connected to the Lord. What's the first one we can do? We need to adjust away from anger. Adjusting away from anger. And guys, listen to me. Here's one of the biggest things I see, and I hear it all the time. People who are angry at God. I've heard it. I'm mad at God. Some people say almost like they're proud. I'm mad at God. I'm angry at God. Listen, anger rarely pays off, but anger never pays off with God. In other words, you can be mad at him, and he's not going to treat you like your grandma. You know, some people, I've heard them say, you know, Alan, nothing happens in my family till I get angry. That's not how it works with the Lord. You're angry, and he's not going to go, oh, I'm sorry. You ever noticed in the Gospels, Jesus never once apologizes. Never. Perfection doesn't need to make adjustments. He's perfect. Our Father is perfect. And yet I hear people, and I understand, when we think it should be this way and it doesn't turn out that way, and people get angry at God. So, Alan, what do you know about that? I've been there. Personally. Say, well, you're a pastor, you should never do it. I'm also a person. That's kind of the prerequisite to be a pastor. You have to be a human to be a pastor. But some of you remember about 13, 14 years ago when I had a situation with my eye, and my eye was an autoimmune disease. It actually caused my right eye to bulge out of my socket. It just almost looked like it's coming out. And, man, I believe in healing. Joy's been healed. My kids have been healed. I've been healed. I believe Jesus is a healer. I believe he healed then, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals now. I believe that. We believe in healing. I believe in healing, but I wasn't getting healed. And I'm praying, and I'm believing, and I'm confessing, and nothing's happening. And it was kind of a disfigurement. And people would see me, and I'd hear people, you know, very few people would come and ask me, but people like, what's wrong with Alan's eye? So I know you guys. If I gain weight, y'all not going to talk about me to me. You're going to talk about me at lunch. I don't know why they had to discover HD screens in my 60s. Why couldn't we have them in my 30s, for crying out loud? But here it was. It was a disfigurement. It was embarrassing. And it wasn't changing. And Joy looked at me one day and she said, she heard me say something. She said, you're mad at God. And I went, nuh-uh. That's your first sign. Wronger I am, louder I get. I went, nuh. And I finally realized, she's right. I was mad. I was angry at God. Things weren't turning out the way I wanted. I went through that actually even years ago when I thought I was going to be a national minister. And I thought, man, I'm going to have a national ministry. And that wasn't what God called me to. But I was angry about it for a while. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard him speak to my heart. I can tell you, I was right there at Gladsdale getting ready to turn. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "You think you're too good for Conroe?" "No, sir. I love being here. I am grateful for what you have." "No, sir." But I was angry, and he wasn't changing. So what did I need to do? Well, if he's not going to change, I'm the one that needs to make the adjustment. And I went and told the Lord, "I am sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry." You know, it just in a matter of weeks, I think Keith Moore had come. He actually had a word. He said, "The Lord is healing somebody behind their eye." Well, that was me. And then the Lord led me to go and have a surgery. The surgery was successful. And so believe me, it's a lot better than it was. And I'm grateful. But I've been angry. But guys, listen to me. Being angry at God moves you away from him, not closer to him. And I just had to come and say, "Lord, I apologize. I've been angry. And it's not your fault. It's never your fault. You're perfect. And I come to you. I repent. I'm sorry. And the Lord help me." It'll do the same for you. Being angry at God, being angry at other people, especially church people, being angry at church. I've been involved in church. Golly, I've been involved in church all my life. I've been to different churches. Can I tell you something that's common about every church that you're ever going to be in? They're made up of people. And every person that you meet is not perfect. And imperfect things happen. That lady wrote me. She said, "We're leaving because you looked at me the wrong way." I don't even remember looking at her. I could have been having a gastro challenge when she passed my field of vision, and I'm like, but the problem is, if you're angry and you leave because you're angry, people do things all the time. And if you leave because you're angry, you'll go to the next place angry, and then someone's going to make you angry there. Then you go to the next place angry, and then you wind up dropping out. And that's the biggest mistake you'll make. Look what it said Paul wrote. He said, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." Those are connected. You say, "Well, Alan, you never get angry?" No, I get angry every day. Every time I'm in the car, I'm driving, and people are in my lane, I'm angry. But what I'm not doing is, I'm not cussing at them. I'm not flipping them off. Aren't you glad your pastor doesn't do that? But I'm not doing that. And I've learned, you can be angry. Sometimes anger at things that are done wrong, you can be angry about it, but you don't want to hang on to it. Anger has a horrible shelf life. And it just doesn't age well. I don't drink wine, but they tell me wine ages. Anger does not. Anger will spoil in you. And it won't. You got to say, "Well, Alan, you don't realize what they've done to me." I know, you're right, I don't. But I do know what anger will do to you. And it will move you away. Let me talk to the boomers just for a second. People say, why are you boomers so angry? You're just angry. Because we've seen more change than anyone. It's a perspective thing. Okay. How many of you were alive during the pandemic? You remember the pandemic? Show of hands. You're alive. Thank you. How many of you remember and were alive and you remember when 9/11 happened and the Twin Towers came down? Remember where you were? Okay. That's a lot of hands. How many of you were alive and remember when the Challenger blew up in January 1986? Hands are going down. How many of you remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Hands are really going down. I actually remember that day. I was 4 years old. I came in to watch the Flintstones. My mother was crying. I thought she was crying because the Flintstones weren't on. I'm four. I just wanted to have a yabba-dabba-doo-tie. A dabba-doo-tie. We'll have a gay old time. See how things have changed? And what's happened is, the older you are, the more changes you've seen and the more dramatic the changes are. And so now we got a whole lot of people my age and older who are angry. We're just mad. We're angry. We're mad. It's not helping. And if you watch the same news loop 24/7, it's not going to make you wiser. It's going to make you madder. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I got a right to be mad. Listen, you got a right to be mad, but if as a believer, you got a right to pray. And praying is counteractive to anger. So instead of praying about, people look at me, Alan, you have no idea what's going on in my nation. I know exactly what's going on in the nation. It's not good. We're dealing with things we never thought we would deal with 10, 20, 30 years ago. But if we're not praying, we're missing the boat. Because this is our responsibility. See how quiet it gets? Y'all like, yeah, I'm angry, but whoa, whoa, pray? Wait a minute. Yes, pray. Because praying is counteractive to anger. What about the people that have done me wrong, Alan? I don't want to see them do well. Listen, if you want to get rid of the anger, pray for them. And do not pray, Lord, kill them. That is not how you pray. You pray, Lord, help them, have mercy on them. You don't have to spend hours on it, but pray. But what you will do is the more you pray, the more it softens your heart, the more you make adjustments. Because the madder you are, the more farther you get away from the Lord. I've never seen anyone who's just angry and walking around, they're just angry and have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. Because anger will push you in the wrong direction. Here's the second one. Adjust toward God. Naaman came back, and he came back to honor and respect God, and he didn't want to displease God. And I thought, I love the song that Justin sang, how he ended. I love that line that says, Jesus, you don't owe me anything. Well, that's such a, isn't that so different? Have you ever found yourself praying and you're like, Lord, hey, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need you to fix this, I need this to be fixed. I need help. That child needs help. I need help. And that's the whole context of our prayers. And yet, it's a completely different thing when we come and say, Lord, you've been good to me. I just want to shift and make the adjustment from what I can get from you to what I can do for you. That my goal becomes, how can I please you? Listen, if your goal is, how can I be pleasing to the Lord? You're going to stay connected because you'll make adjustments. Here's the prayer I pray for you guys all the time. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That's my prayer for you guys. I pray this almost all the time for you, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Boy, if you're walking pleasing to Him, I tell you, there's a lot of things in life that are going to be right if you make those adjustments. Adjusting away from anger, adjusting towards, Lord, what can I do for you instead of just what can I get? I'll close with this. There was a group in a tribe, they tell, in Africa years ago who loved duck. Roasted duck as one of their feasts. But the ducks on the river where their tribe was, they're very elusive, hard to catch. So this tribe came up with a great idea. And what they would do is they would go farther up to the river and they would take a pumpkin and they would float it down the river. But when the pumpkin, this orange pumpkin, would float into the ducks would see it and they would quack and fly away. But then they would come back and the tribe would float another pumpkin down. And the ducks would see it and they'd quack and fly away, but maybe come back a little quicker. And then they would float another pumpkin down. And the ducks would swim away from it, but they wouldn't fly away. And they kept floating these pumpkins down. So pretty soon, to the ducks, floating pumpkins were just part of life. Pumpkins would float by, they wouldn't even move. And when the tribe saw that the pumpkins no longer bothered the ducks, they hollowed out pumpkins, put them on their head, and walked into the river and just started jerking down ducks. dinner time. The pumpkins of anger and bitterness, selfishness, if we get used to them, they'll take us down. But thank God we don't have to go there. We can make adjustments. We can adjust away from anger by praying, by soft answers. We can adjust away from selfishness by saying, Lord, what can I do for you? And when we do that adjustment, we'll stay connected to Him. And that's the best place you want to be. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning, if you're listening to me, or you're here, or maybe you're watching me online, you say, you know what, Alan, I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, I used to walk with the Lord, but man, my heart got hard and I've walked away from Him. I know it, He knows it, but I don't want it to be that way. I want to adjust, I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to have you stand up, not going to have you walk down to the front. The purpose is never to embarrass, but the purpose is to give you an opportunity to make the most important adjustments you'll ever make. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, I'm not sure where I am with the Lord, but I want to be sure. Or Alan, I know I need to adjust. I know I need to come back to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Shoot your hand up real quick just across the auditorium and acknowledge that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but in your heart you go, I should have. You can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray with you as a church family. We pray this out loud. If you're online, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with other people, pray it quietly. Pray this one. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With that still bowed just for a moment, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who've had horrible things happen to them and never feel like they can get past it. And Lord, I ask that you would heal their hearts, enable them to forgive and move on for their sake, that you would strengthen them and comfort their hearts. Father, for those of us who recognize that we need to adjust, thank you for helping us make that adjustment to walk closer with you. Because when it's all said and done, we want to be doing right by you. So we thank you for that. For those that have come back to you, for those that have received you for the very first time, we rejoice with them. Good things are in their future. Great things are in their eternity. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.